This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
What the fuck?
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam ala rasulillah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome back to another episode of What the Fiqh. This sounds very aggressive when you say it, right?
Yeah. We need that.
Sometimes you gotta wake people up that way. Yeah. So I'm very honored to have two guests join me today. This is the first time I've had actually a sister on the podcast. So you get to represent.
All right, I'll bring it for my Muslim sisters.
Exactly,
sure.
Okay. So if you would like to, first of all, introduce yourself, and we'll talk a little bit about your creative background as well. We just met, but I know we've crossed paths in different ways, and we have the weird Canadian connection as well. You're here in Montreal for a little bit. So you are?
Kareem Jabari.
Yes, and you are a... How would you describe what it is you do specifically? Come a little closer to the mic.
My name is Kareem Jabari, and I'm a calligraphy and street artist.
Calligraphy and street artist. Yes. Okay. And we have our sister here in front of me as well.
My name is Jamie Brown, and I am, I guess you could say, a Jamie of all trades. I do street art, regular art. I'm a graphic designer, and I... And my manager, Mr. Kareem Jabari.
Mashallah. Yeah. So you got to keep him in check, inshallah.
Yes.
Make sure he follows the rules.
Yes. Okay.
So, and you actually have a very interesting story. I wish we could spend the entire, we could kick him out and just focus on you. But he's here, so we don't want to make him feel left out.
Okay. No, do it.
Right? But I think, you know, your background specifically coming from Hollywood, mm-hmm. coming from the entertainment industry, yeah. where really a lot of Muslim artists, that's where their ambitions lie, mm-hmm. right? It's like you did it in reverse. You were there and then you left.
Yeah.
Where we're here, we want to go there.
Yeah.
Right, so I think that is definitely interesting. So we'll talk a little bit about that. Before we get into that, you and Brother Isam had a very beautiful performance. Okay, we're at Muslim Fest right now. For those of you who are not here with us, well, if you're watching, you're definitely not here. But talk to me. People said, and I wasn't there, subhanAllah, so I missed it. But you created three of him. I don't know if you're working with Jin or what's going on. They told me that they created three. I said, how did you do that? So can you explain in kind of very simple terminology what exactly it is you guys did on stage?
So basically, light calligraphy is the technique that I use to kind of like use the light as a tool of writing on stage. And I approached Isam and I said, Isam, listen, my performances are 9:45. What do you think? Like, I want you to be with me on stage. Let's do it. And it was like 2 hours before the show. So I kind of like discussed a little bit. I made him listen to the instrument. It's just like kind of like a background music that was there. And it was like, listen, let's work on this theme. Mm-hmm. And then you improvise on stage. And I'm going to build upon what you do and what you say on stage.
Right.
And he went like this. So
he was freestyling while you
were... He was the last guy. He was like, you know, the last guy, like looking for light, looking for guidance and stuff like that. And then my like calligraphy on stage was like based on that. So it was like all of like dramatic and stuff like
that. But how do you capture the image? Is it you're using a camera that's a very slow shutter type of thing?
Yeah, people know it usually under like long exposure photography.
Right, okay.
So, but definitely I use the same technique, but I just connect my camera to a laptop where I have my own software over there that allows me to kind of like do it in real time.
Oh.
So it allows me to show people in real time what I'm doing. So I'm standing on stage holding a light. I move the light. People see a line on screen.
Okay.
See,
it's hard to explain through audio.
Yeah.
Like people might be listening and they're like, what is going on here?
As his manager, I will step in and say, if you'd like to see this process, you can find him on KareemJabari.com.
Oh, there you
go. Which is his website. And there are several videos under the video section, which kind of brings it into a visual perspective rather than just kind of understand.
Yeah. It's one of those things that literally I was not there and people explain it to me and I still don't get it.
Yeah.
And I think I've seen it done before, like with like what do they call it? The certain type of photography.
Long exposure photography.
And within that, obviously, you're able to kind of manipulate.
Yeah, yeah. It's called light painting. Basically, it's just long exposure. So the shutter speed you put on, like 1 second and more, like 1 second, 5 seconds, 10 seconds, whatever you want.
Mm-hmm.
And then this allows you to use any source of light. And then any shape, any form you do will be, you know, like digitally, like into your photo. I mean, I use this. It's easy to just do some random stuff.
Yeah.
But for you to do something organized, which is writing, it's extremely difficult.
Because you have to see it while you're doing
it. Yeah. So basically, people see it on screen. I don't see it on screen. I visualize it, and then I work, and I have to write in reverse too. So from left to right. Wow. So it's so many components.
That's really complicated.
So many components. It was new. I have to admit that for the audience here, it was something different because there's a lot of performances, the music, poetry, hip hop, all of these things. But our show that we did was different.
I can imagine. Definitely, they're very different. Yeah. And obviously, I can see, even within your calligraphy, there's some type of hip hop inspiration or.
Yeah.
Can you elaborate on that? I mean, where did your influence come from? How do you get into calligraphy?
I really grew up on the American culture, like listening to that hip hop, like talking about like Mos Def and Wu Tang Clan and Nas and things like that. You know, Talib Kweli.
While
I was in Tunis, because wow. I was a basketball player.
Oh.
And there was
what position you play?
I used to be a guard. Then I used to actually made it to the national team.
Really?
Junior.
Wow.
I played university, and then 2 years in a row we won like the championship.
Oh, see, we gotta get you on your shoes, inshallah.
Years ago, Muslim Fest, I won the tournament here, 3-on-3
really?
Tournament.
Wow.
Yes, there was a French brother called Abdul Jalil. I don't know if you remember him.
Sounds very familiar.
Yeah, he's a French guy. He's like, he plays like N1 basketball.
Okay,
and
street
like
ball
that.
Style. Okay.
Street ball style. So I was with him and a brother Mustafa. Mashallah. Brother Mustafa unfortunately passed away. May Allah, bless him.
You had the influence of the basketball and the hip hop culture.
That's it. The hip hop. And I had the love of letters.
Mm.
I used to look at the books of my father, and I used to love, to just try to imitate, the writing right there. And it was all of these combinations. I ended up playing more basketball, focused on a basketball. Later in my life, when I was in Canada, I was looking for something to connect me with who I am, with my country. I was here, and it was really tough away from my country, from my mom, from my brothers and sisters. So calligraphy came to me as like a way to just kind of like to connect me with them.
Sure.
And I was like, I really love it. And I really, what if like my dream is like, what I was dreaming, like daydreaming sometimes, like just sitting and then imagining myself like traveling around the world doing the things that I love.
Mm.
And this story I want to tell it because it's very, very. So. Basically, I was driving a taxi at night, and I was driving someone to the airport.
Mm.
At this period of my life, I was studying at Concordia University. I was an environmental science engineering student, and I was working taxi at night. And then I was driving this guy to the airport, and it was like very, very cold, like a stormy night.
Snowstorm.
Yeah. So I dropped him at the airport. On the way, he's telling me that he's going to Dubai for work as an engineer. And then I just drop him. And then the whole way on the way back, this entire conversation was running into my mind. I was like, I feel like I have a lot of energy inside of me that it's contained inside a taxi. And it's not me. Taxi wasn't me. Even the studies that I was doing, this wasn't me.
Well, clearly you had nothing to do with you after that.
So I was like thinking. And Muhammad, it took me maybe like 2 or 3 years after that moment. Allah, I'm just looking for inspiration.
SubhanAllah.
2 or 3 years, and I was looking for inspiration. Getting the courage, and then getting the gathering enough, will inside of me to just kind of grab the pen and then write again. And the moment I did it, I was like, wow, it's like, I feel good, But it was a long way. Like, how can you transform something from being a passion into something being like your main job? And alhamdulillah, I took some serious decisions that I feel like if I didn't have the courage to take certain decision, which is the major one, was to stop working as a taxi driver and to focus on my art.
Mm.
But it was very difficult.
That's a very scary thing to do as well.
Scary thing. I ended up broke. I didn't have enough money to even pay my rent. Sometimes I need to buy diapers for my baby, and I was like, I don't have money. Wallah. And it was like this for like more than like 2 years.
Wow.
And I kept believing and making dua, and everything that that happens to me comes from Allah. Wallah.
Mm.
I always trusted Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that I want to transmit a message through my art.
Mm.
I want to just show. And it started like this in Canada, in Montreal. I was like doing like these workshops called Back to Basics.
Mm.
So it was like I wanted to transmit the love of the Arabic language to the new generations,
mm-hmm.
because I felt that it completely disconnected from it.
Sure.
So Arabic, with the interest in Arabic language, will come the interest into your identity, into your religion and deen and faith and all of these things.
Mm-hmm.
Alhamdulillah, you know, I'm looking at myself, 10 years later,
mashallah.
Alhamdulillah, 2015, I was selected as one of the top 30 public artists in the world.
Allahu Akbar.
Alhamdulillah. Few months ago, there was the first Islamic Creativity Award that happened in Dubai, and it was like more than 300 people selected from all around the world.
Mm.
And we finished second.
Allahu Akbar.
Alhamdulillah. Allahu it was Akbar. Like a massive awards, like wow. A lot of money involved and a lot of opportunities involved.
I can imagine.
And I was like competing with guys like working on like virtual reality and artificial intelligence, wallahi.
Mm.
And I came up on stage, I was like, you know, I write, and then I transformed, like, I mean, not like this, but
yeah.
They can see, I saw one of the judges like taking a selfie like this when I was talking on stage.
Was that a good sign?
Well, I don't know. It was a good sign.
Like, so can you just put your camera away? It's a bit distracting.
It was a good sign because wow. I think she pushed for me to be on that position. So. Wow. Alhamdulillah. The guys who won the first place, he was a Spanish guy working on like video games with budgets of like $5-6 million, like wow. in his company and something yeah, like yeah. that. So,
but how do you make that jump? Because, like, I'm also a full time artist, mm-hmm. and I think for anyone who has, you know, dedicated themselves to this discipline or whatever it might be, but focused on their craft, it can be a very scary thing. I know a lot of very talented people who literally are still clinging on to that 9-to-5, which doesn't allow them to invest fully in their passion or their craft. They still have to, you know, put a little bit of time here, a little bit of time there. But eventually you do need, if you really want to take it serious, you have to make that leap. You mm-hmm. have to jump and say, okay, this is it. This is my full-time gig.
Yeah.
How do you do that?
I did that and it was, I could say this is the decision that constantly that definitely like got me here. Like it's a leap of faith, which is not, I mean, I say it all the time. I say a lot, most of the people are like are one decision away from their dreams.
Wow.
Subhanallah. Like sometimes you feel like you're like climbing that mountain and it's like, it's too high. I can't do it.
Mm.
And then you go back to your 9-to-5 job. That's going to kill you for your entire life. And then it's going to just imprison all the talent that you have inside of you. I mean, you having making decisions like this, rule number one, trust Allah.
Allahu Akbar.
Yeah. Like, if you don't have trust in Allah, you're like, listen, trust Allah. Do something, you know, have good intentions.
Mm-hmm.
Do not do it for the fame. Do not do it for, like, have good intentions. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will always, like, be, أَنَا عِنْدَ حُسْنِ ظَنِّ عَبْدِي بِي. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will always be the way you want Him to be for you.
Yes, yes.
So, it's like it's very hard. I see a lot of talented people. I see people who like studied like fine arts and stuff like that.
Yeah,
and
they can't put it to use.
No, they yeah. can't. They can't. They can't pull like a career that allows them to live off their art.
Yeah,
it's like, I mean, you have also to be clever and you have to be smart in what you do.
I was like a little bit crazy too.
Yeah, crazy too. I was thinking, listen, if you want to be just a regular calligraphy artist, I'll end up maybe like writing signs on like stores.
Mm.
That's what I'm going to do. Or let me just look for something different. And that period of time was like, I met my friend, very good friend. His name is El Cid. He's one of the biggest street artists in the world.
El Cid did my first album cover.
Subhanallah. There yes. you go. So yes. El Cid did your first album cover. Yes. And I saw your first performance in Montreal.
Yes.
Around that time when I was with El Cid in Montreal.
He's very talented. Yeah. Brother.
So since that moment, I'm we are very good friends.
MashaAllah.
So Al Sid, now from that time that you saw him, yes, he was maybe 5 years in his career.
Yeah.
Now he's like well known around the world. Why? Because he mastered the art of like being a full time artist.
Yeah.
He knows how to do so. But I think people they need to know that being a successful artist is an art.
Yeah. That's why I said, I mean, you have to be a little crazy to really believe in yourself.
Mm-hmm.
You have to almost, because as Muslims, obviously, we don't want to have arrogance. Uh-huh. We don't want to have kibr. Uh-huh. But you have to really believe, like, deep down inside, you know, I'm capable of this.
Mm-hmm.
I really think that I'm able to do it.
Yeah.
That is a leap of faith that I think a lot of people never really uh-huh. are able to encompass. Like, it's just something that, for whatever reason, they don't have a confidence or they just don't really believe in themselves. And I think especially in the Muslim world, in Muslim communities and families, art is one of those things that's really kind of like, you can do better. Yeah,
you can do better. Like my father, since recently, he kept asking me, yeah, but what you do for a living? Like that, this
after
is...
After you win second place in international, when are you going to get a real job?
Yeah. It was like, no, that's a hobby. You can keep it on the side. What's a real job? Because he said, listen, people ask me and I don't know what to answer them.
Yeah.
You know, I have to be doctor or like engineer. Yeah, for him. You know, but now I think he's very proud of what I do.
MashaAllah. You know? But it is one of those things that I think, especially as like Muslim parents, like my kids, I feel like are so fortunate. They're so blessed because like their father is a full-time artist. My wife also is into art. If my kids go into science, I'm going to be so upset. I'm like, oh my God. I'm like, you had the green light. You could have done whatever you wanted.
True. So
like,
true.
You
know? So true.
My daughter now is into photography. 6 years old.
MashaAllah.
I bought her a camera. MashaAllah. I said, let's go. Take some pictures, whatever.
Yeah.
If she tells me she wants to be a doctor, I'm going to be like, oh, I'm so disappointed in you.
An engineer?
Engineer? Oh my God. You had everything at your disposal.
That's so true. Because right? you know how much, like being a creative or being an artist, how much you enjoy your life.
Yeah.
You enjoy life and then you inspire others. And then I think a lot of people end up like studying like doctors and whatever and they end up miserable. They're miserable in their life.
This is the thing. I won't say his name. A good friend of mine who actually works with me on my films, director, cinematographer, like you name it, he can do everything. The guy works 9 to 5 in like a plastic surgery clinic. Like he specializes in some type of equipment where like he somehow removes fat out of people and he can't let it go.
Yeah.
And I tell him, he's so talented. I'm like, dude, you can make a living out of this. Just leave it all. He's like, I can't.
Mm-hmm.
I got bills to pay.
You got bills to pay. Yeah.
Yeah.
They're stuck. They're into a trap. Once you're into it, it's so hard.
It's the rat race.
Yeah,
right?
It's the rat race.
And you work in that corporation, you work in that company, you climb the ladder, you get the next position, and then it's just like, well, I'm already here. Why leave?
Yeah.
Right? So that's one aspect of art. You have another interesting story, okay, which is attaining that kind of plateau, right? Working in the entertainment field, being in a professional field in Hollywood, and leaving it all behind. I know this literally could be an hour long, maybe more discussion, right? But if you can maybe give me, and I heard it this morning, you were talking about your kind of intro to your story.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe give me a bit of a background, you know, where were you born? Where did you grow up? And how exactly did that journey come along? Going to Hollywood, at least. Yeah.
So I'm going to take it way back, but still abbreviate it. So when I was about 12 years old, I was very interested in religion. And I lived on the same street as a library. So I would ride my bike to the library every Saturday for hours and hours, reading books on different religions. And I always said, I'm not going to be Catholic just because my mom is.
Mm-hmm.
I want to see what else is out there. And I would read books on everything. And I'd spend just hours, and none of it made sense to me. SubhanAllah, I never once found a book on Islam. I don't know if they were all checked out or if the library just didn't carry them, but I never even heard of it, knew nothing about it. Okay, fast forward to when I'm in my 20s, I find a church. It makes the most sense to me. It was a non-denominational church, and I really learned so many things. A lot of the things in the New Testament, in the Bible, the story of, you know, Musa and parting the Red Sea and Pharaoh, and I knew all these stories from there. So I carried that with me. I was teaching Sunday school. I was going to church 2 times a week on Thursday nights, even, which in Christianity, like, most people don't want to go on Sundays.
Wow.
So I was going every Sunday and then Thursday nights just as a bonus.
So you were like hardcore.
So I was into it. I was wearing a Jesus ring. Whoa. I was doing the whole thing, you know. And so I just took that with me and moved to LA by myself. Mm. I packed everything in a car. Of course, everyone said, there's no way you can do it. It's impossible. And for me, that's a guarantee that I'm going to do it. Oh, like, okay. Oh, no, I'm definitely doing it.
They gave you the green light to go ahead and try.
Yeah. Sure. So I moved out there. I was a licensed hairdresser. And so my intention was to be working in some salon because I said, well, why cut hair and charge, you know, $50 here when I can do the same exact thing and charge $200 in LA? It makes more sense. Mm-hmm. So I went out there and I started doing hair and makeup for music videos and commercials, things like that. And then I saw the production side of things and how much the production managers made. And I said, well, let me see if I can get into this. So I ended up working on an HBO show. And one of my colleagues was a Muslim. And I asked him, I said, you know, why don't you come to church with me? Because, of course, I'm trying to save him.
Right, you were giving him dawah.
I was giving him Christian dawah. And I was right. Like, oh, come to church with me. And he wanted nothing to do with it. And he said, you know, thank you for the offer. That's nice of you, but, you know, I'm good. And he's like, no, just come. You know, it's not a lifetime commitment. You don't have to sign a contract. If you don't like it, okay, then don't come back.
Right.
And he was like, thank you, really. But honestly, like, there's a 0% chance that I'm ever going to go with you.
He's pretty sure he wasn't going
to
come.
To church, yeah. He was like, that's not my scene. Yeah, I was like, okay. So then I got to thinking, I was like, well, what has got him so hooked on his own religion that he won't even humor me and come one time? So I was thinking about it and I said, you know, I could throw Bible verses at him, but it's not his book, so who cares? Mm. So I asked him, I said, listen, give me this book that you have, you know, and I'm thinking like, oh, these Muslims are, you know, bowing down to the moon and stars and doing all these wacky things. I said, let me read this book. And then I'm going to take the verses from your Quran and then I'm going to be like a lawyer and flip them against you and show you why this makes no sense and that you should become Christian.
Right.
Well, I started reading and all of the questions that I had that my pastors could never answer were being answered right away in the Quran. And I was like, well, wait a second. This is better than I thought. I was
plot twist.
And I was like, wait a minute. You know Adam and Eve? Oh. Adam and Hawa, you know? Right. And I was like, no, these are our people. How do you know? Who's telling you guys this? Like, this is
where'd you get our secrets from?
Yeah, where'd you get our people from? Like, all these, you know, and all the prophets were there and everything. And I was like, okay, so maybe this isn't as kooky as I thought it was. Let me just keep going. So as I start reading, every day I want to read the Quran more and more. And pretty soon I was just everywhere I go, I'm reading it. I'm carrying it with me in my backpack. I'm like, just every chance I get, I want to get through this book. Mm. And for me, it was a little bit odd because I was so Christian. Mm. So I think the biggest thing for reverts is letting go of the ego.
Right.
And it's really difficult for a lot of people to admit like, hey, all these things that I was believing my whole entire life, everything that my whole family believes, all of this, maybe it's not right.
Wow.
So I think a lot of people, they can't admit that they're wrong or that what they've believed in is not the truth.
Right.
So
it's really like denying everything you ever known. Mm-hmm. It's like being in the Matrix and waking up. Yeah, I can imagine. Yeah, definitely.
So I started reading this book and all the time after I would close it, I would start to think about Morocco. Mm. I'm like, what is this? What is this Morocco?
Had you been there before?
Never. No, I was like, I know it's in North Africa somewhere, but I don't know exactly where.
Did you know any Moroccans?
No.
Wow.
No, and it was like...
What brought Morocco to your mind?
Allah. Every time, subhanAllah, it was like, it started off as like a whisper.
Mm.
And then it became more and more clear and clear. And it was to the point where I was like, okay, I'll go to Morocco. Like, there's obviously something calling me there. Like, I feel like... I mean, I was spiritual before. So I was like, okay, I feel like God's giving me a message.
Mm.
Okay, read this book. And then he's putting all these things in place and, you know, everything like this. And so it was, I don't even remember. It was like September, I think. Yeah, it was September. And I said, that's it. I have to leave here. Because the way it felt for me was that my situation, like my surroundings, were changing me. And I said, well, if your surroundings are going to change you, then you have no choice but to change your surroundings. And I wanted to kind of really like dive into Islam full on, and good luck telling your friends that. You know, okay guys, I know we were just like in the club last night, but I'm gonna start wearing hijab now, and like don't talk to me or ask me to go out because I'm really focused on my deen. Like, it doesn't work like that. So I had to physically remove myself from that so that I could get away and really like just be with myself a lot.
What did your family think? I mean,
they
thought you were crazy to go to LA. Now you're going to Morocco. They're like, she's definitely insane.
Yeah, pretty much. So I called my mom and I said, Mom, guess what? So I'm going to move away from LA. She's like, oh, finally you're coming home. And I was like, nope. Wow. Worse. I'm moving to Africa by myself in 3 months. And she's like, oh my goodness, Jamie, nothing you do surprises me anymore. So she's like, what can I say? You know, she said that there's nothing I can do to stop you. So whatever. But I didn't tell my family about Islam. Mm. And here's why. I wanted to be around them because I, of course, went home and said goodbye before I made my big hijra. And I wanted them to see that I'm still that same daughter that they knew and loved. And I'm still that same friend, and I'm still that same sister, and I'm still the goofball, and I'm still me. But I just am working on a few things. We have some renovation taking place inside. So I moved to Morocco alone and didn't speak the language, didn't know anything about the culture.
Any French, anything?
No.
No.
No French, no Arabic.
Wow. Yeah. You showed up
That's actually
really funny, though. That's actually hilarious.
An idiot with a suitcase, like, okay, I'm here.
Yeah,
pretty much. Okay. So,
and how was the reception? Were they like, welcome?
Beyond that. And, you know, the thing with me is that I did a little tour before I went to Morocco. I spent some time in Dublin, some time in London, and then that was like the last hurrah because I knew that my Shahada was coming up soon. So I was like, okay,
you're preparing
let
for
me
it.
Just get everything out of my system, you know? Okay. And I landed in the airport in Agadir, Morocco. Mm. And
that's like perfect timing to what you're talking about. Here we go.
Yeah.
That's what it must have felt like when you landed.
Yeah, pretty much like. And we were descending upon the land of the Mukmin.
Allah.
Yeah.
Allah.
So I got up.
I was on CBC Radio once, and the guy was like so obsessed. He's like, remove your coats. We don't want the coats to be rubbing against the seats for radio purposes.
Right.
I was like, okay, everything is silent. Brother, as soon as he starts to talk, full on adhan.
So we had a meltdown midway through. He's like, all right, this is
So we'll file this under Allah's perfect timing.
There you go. Yeah. That was a message that was being sent delivered to all of us. In case you're listening, you haven't prayed yet, please go make sure you pray. That was a good reminder. Thank you very much for that.
Put this on pause and come back.
Yeah. This is a podcast, so it's much more flexible. We're relaxed.
So I landed in the airport in Agadir. It was December 15th, 2010, and I walked from the aircraft straight into the bathroom, and I took a scarf out of my backpack, sloppily put it all over my head, didn't know how to pin it, just tied it on and said, okay, bismillah, new life starts now.
You said bismillah? Wow. You
Well, not in the bathroom. Okay. Not in the bathroom, no.
Right, I waited.
And I said, okay, it's time. This is the new...
This is it.
The new chapter begins now. And so... Alhamdulillah, I've never struggled with hijab. I've had it on ever since that moment in the airport. And it's never been a source of, you know, distress for me or like, oh, should I, shouldn't I? And from there, that's kind of where my second life really began. Mm-hmm. And so I was fortunate enough to move in with a Moroccan family. And they were absolutely wonderful
to
me.
Just like adopted you.
Pretty much. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And they were so kind to me. They gave me my own bedroom in the house and made everything super, like they bought a bed and they wanted to make it so nice for me. And so they allowed me to live with them, for about 3 months. And I chose to move out at that point. I was getting followed by the police a lot because they thought I was a journalist working for the Obama administration.
Wow, okay.
And I laughed and I said, well, if that's the case, you tell them to pay me because, you know.
Can I at least get a paycheck or something?
Yeah, something, yeah. Well, because I always had a backpack with me.
Right.
Generally, I had like a DSLR and a lap and a MacBook, you know.
Right,
so
right.
They were like, oh, this doesn't seem right, you know. I remember that they... there was a guy who followed me out of the mosque one time on a Friday.
Wow.
And he's like, what are you doing in the mosque? I'm like, I'm praying. What are you doing in the mosque? Like, maybe you should be praying instead of worried about what I'm doing.
Looking at women in the women's section.
So I started to get followed a lot. And I didn't really want to bring any stress onto the family because they were wondering, like, why is there an American here? This is not a tourist area. Like, what is she doing deep in the hood? Like, who's the connection? Like, she's not married. Like, what is she doing here?
It wasn't place where tourists or foreigners usually go.
No. Mm-hmm. So I definitely stuck out. I mean, and I'm white. So they're like, oh, wait a minute, you know. So I moved from Agadir proper to a town called Aurir, which is about maybe 15 minutes by car. And I moved into this apartment on the side of a mountain with maybe like 10 other homes. And at that point, I had started to learn a little bit of the Moroccan Arabic. So I'm thinking like, okay, alhamdulillah, finally I can communicate. Like I can get, I can take a taxi, I can go to the grocery store. Like the basics I have covered. So then I move into this village. And first of all, the neighbors are like, okay, what is this? We have this like random American chick, fully hijabbed out. She's surfing and like dragging this big, huge surfboard to the beach every morning. And she's got people coming in and out of the house because I was hosting other travelers that were, you know, just looking for some kind of common ground. Because usually they don't speak Arabic or, you know, French. So they kind of, I mean, they were really nice, but
it's been very strange for them, though.
Very strange because, you know, Moroccan women, they don't live alone. You know, it's unsafe. It's unsafe. Everything's bad's going to happen. And here I am like, got the keys to my new place, you know, and I'm just coming and going.
So they were having the cultural clash. It wasn't you.
No, but they were amazing. They were like, they loved me. They treated, they looked out for me for sure.
Moroccans are amazing.
Yeah, they're hearts of gold for sure. And so, you know, they would try to teach me their language because they spoke a completely different language.
Were they like Berber people?
Yes. Oh, okay. Yeah, so they're speaking Tashlahit. And so I'm like, I finally think I have the language down, and now I have to start from scratch. That's like someone coming to the United States, learning English, broken and terrible English, and then deciding, you know what? I'm going to move to an Indian reservation. And then you have to speak that language, you know? And so I knew nothing, and I'm like, oh, you know, my apartment did not have hot water. It didn't have, I didn't have a refrigerator. I didn't have a stove. I literally had a gas can, like a single burner, like camping gas can. And I had to like cook everything on there. And there was a shower down by the beach. So I would generally like pay the money to
You'd have to go to shower.
I could shower in my own place, but it was ice cold.
There's no hot water.
I mean, I was heating, heating up water in a tea kettle, pouring it into a big bucket, adding cold water, and then trying to like quick shower. And like,
that's, you know, my family's from Ethiopia, and to this day, that's how people shower. In that part of the world, it's very like normal. Like when we come, they're like, oh, we're going to get the hot water ready for you. They're like, they just shower with cold water sometimes. They don't for us, it's a luxury, but I mean, it's nice that you got to see that side. The reality. Because in North America, we definitely never have experienced
The waste of water.
Yeah,
that was one of the culture shocks that I had. And
so by this point, sorry, just interrupt. So you already had taken Shahada.
So I was almost done with the Quran by the time I got there. So the, like I said, December 15th, I land. By December 31st, this is when I took my Shahada. So I had like 2 weeks. I said, listen, I'm not saying anything until I finish 114. Because what if there's something at the end?
If there's a plot twist.
And I'm like, hey, wait a second. I don't want this. But now I've already said my Shahada. And I knew what a big deal it was. It wasn't something that you just say, eh, you know what? I think I changed my mind.
Had your Muslim friend told you anything? The guys that you met in Hollywood, had he given you any like insight or
who called you to say shahada on the plane?
So the family that I had lived with in Morocco, I met their son on a website called Couchsurfing, which is basically,
it was Airbnb before Airbnb.
Exactly, but it was free, and so you didn't pay. And I said, listen, you know, I'm looking to travel, you guys don't have Craigslist, like I'm trying to find an apartment, like I don't know what to do, you know, can I, what's your situation? How can I have a place to stay until I find a place to stay? And so we began exchanging emails back and forth, talking. He said, listen, you know, I talked it over with my parents and they are completely open to the idea of you coming and just staying here basically as long as you need to. And I was like, what? Okay. Moroccan hospitality, take one.
There you go.
So, you know, I wasn't done with the Quran and but I knew that it was time. And I said, you know, I'm gonna do this in a Muslim country. And so he called me on the phone one day. He had to go put credit on his phone and do long distance and everything. So he calls me, said, listen, I want you to say the Shahada with me over the phone right now, because God forbid, what if your plane crashes on the way here and you die before you get to say it? And so I said, okay. He's like, listen, this is, you know, between you and Allah, this is kind of like the pregame. It still counts, but we'll do it for real, like in a masjid when you come here, inshallah. He said, but I would never forgive myself if you passed away unexpectedly and you never got the chance to say those words.
Mashallah.
Yeah, so inshallah, he gets the hasanat for that. So, so I said it over the phone and he's like, okay, you're clear. Now just hurry up and get here and then we'll get you in the mosque when it's time. So that was December 31st, 2010, and I was in Casablanca in the Hassanteni Mosque, the big, huge one on the coast. And it was kind of the opposite of the way that I wanted it to go.
Okay.
I was in the back area, and there's an imam who's there that who's very well loved by the Moroccan people. His name is Omar Kazabri.
Okay.
Yeah. And so
is
world renowned.
Oh wow.
Yeah.
So she got like the Sudais, like the guy.
It's the Sudais of Morocco. It's
really?
Like the imam.
And Morocco has many. I'm not familiar with him, but I know like in terms of
Omar Kazabri is the most known reciter in Morocco.
Wow.
And he's like, mashallah.
Yeah. Nice. So I'm there, and I'm nervous as it is. Mm. And they said, okay, you know, we need your name. We're going to film you. I said, whoa, whoa, whoa. I don't want a camera in my face. Like, I'm already going to be nervous enough. Like, please just, no. Mm-hmm. Let's just make this a very relaxed thing. Mm-hmm. Mm. Well, I had never seen the inside of that mosque before. Okay. So I don't know.
It's like
50,000 people.
In the world with that magnitude of...
Come a bit closer.
There's no masjid in the world. Like once you're inside, it's just breathtaking.
Yeah, I think it's like the second largest.
Yes, in the world.
Really?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So if I'm gonna do it, I'm going big, right?
That's it. Go big or go home.
That's right. And I didn't want to go home, so I'm like, I have no choice.
Going big was the only option.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So I'm like behind the stage area, and there's a little door, and they prep me, and they say, okay, listen. Basically, what's gonna happen is they're gonna open the door, and then you're gonna kind of step just right there. And he's going to be with you with the microphone, and he's going to say that you're going to repeat after him and this and that. So, okay. So the time comes, you know, I'm like nervous. The time comes, the door opens. Of course, there is like a, you know, news style gigantic camera in my face with the light shining. Wow. I can't see anything. I'm trying, you know. So I'm like, bro, move a little bit. So he slides over and I look and I see this sea of like 50,000 men that are like...
This is Jumu'ah prayer.
It's right? Jumu'ah.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. For sure.
It was like Jumu'ah in Ramadan or something.
No,
it was crazy.
No, it was
like
close,
the whole
though.
Country was there.
Yeah. So then he comes over and he says it and, you know, I'm like, you know, like this shaking like a leaf.
Yeah.
And then after I'm done, I have never heard a more uproarious Allahu Akbar.
Wow.
And they just were like, what? Like the
Did
I mean,
it
was
you?
Just no. It was just it was so loud. Like you know, sometimes if you go to a packed masjid and you hear the Ameen,
and
you're just like, wow, you know, the sound.
Yeah.
Now imagine the sound in this mosque with all of these people, and they're just so excited
and the
that
reverb
there's
and everything.
Everything. So it was just like, whoa, like the sound bubble just took me away, and I was like, okay, and now. You know, I was like, why is everybody so excited? Like, who cares? It's not their life. You know, like, I get it. They're happy. But, like, why are they this happy? And now, subhanAllah, whenever I see someone take shahada in the masjid, I just start crying like a baby. Like, I've been in your position. I know. You know? So now I get it. Like, as a Muslim, when you see somebody, you're just like, you have no idea what's happening right now. Like, you don't know until you can, like, reflect back on it. So... Alhamdulillah, that was like my journey to finding Islam. And
how long did you stay in Morocco for?
5 years.
5 years.
Yeah. So, and I just really dedicated my time to learning, and I stayed with another family who was incredibly influential. I learned so much from so many different people. Mm. And, you know, I learned the importance of really being cautious of your sources.
Mm.
And so I spent so much time just researching and studying and YouTube videos and just downloading the 7 trillion gigabyte, you know, Sahih al-Bukhari on my computer and just going through it every day and just spending, I would say, a good solid 3 years just doing nothing.
And Isam studying. Told me your Moroccan Arabic is phenomenal.
Better than his.
Yeah. Morocco was not going to learn English because Jamie Brown decided to move there.
Right.
So I said, you know what, I have to go and learn this language. Some people say, well, where do you learn it? Because there's no books on it. You're not taking a class. Yeah.
It's
you know,
a very distinctive style of Arabic.
Right. Yeah. And so I said, you know, my teacher is the streets. Mm. I would just ask people like, you know, what's this? Time. Mm. No, not time. What's this thing?
The watch.
Oh, Magana. Oh, okay. You know, so then I would, this is when I still had a BlackBerry. So I would write down all these words in my BlackBerry. And then every night before I would go to sleep, I would just scan through and read them and try to memorize as many as I could.
Mm.
So I learned it in the worst way possible because I'm taking an English sentence and I'm just plugging the words in where they go.
Sure.
Except that's not how it works.
Yeah.
So, you know, I got to learn like a child, basically. But then people would start to correct me and say, okay, no, we say it like this, not like this. Mm. Okay, so alhamdulillah.
Mashallah. Very, very interesting story. Yeah. This seems like a movie in itself.
I've heard that several times. I used to have a blog, which will remain nameless. But I used to have a blog about living in Morocco. Wow. And everyone that read it was like, this is pure insanity. Mm. No one would believe the stories that you have from living there. No, like, this is not, you can't make this stuff up. Right. So
now you're obviously, your background is in TV and film and in Hollywood. Mm-hmm. When you come back now to the US, do you see any transferable skills? Is it something that you say, okay, well, now I have Islam, now I'm kind of more conscious of who I am, my identity. Is this something that you consciously say, well, you know, I'd like to work back in Hollywood, or you think it's not feasible or possible? Like, what is your approach to that world that you came from?
You know, unless you're living in Hollywood, there's not really a huge market for the production side of things. Sure, there's things filmed here and there in Chicago, but generally they'll bring in their own crew. Mm-hmm. I don't miss the long hours on set. So for me, I'm pretty much just doing my own art instead of that. And I also do graphic design and website design. I have a t-shirt company, I have a reusable straw company. So I'm pretty busy.
Right. So you don't miss it in that sense.
I don't miss being under the control of somebody else's schedule. Mm. I like that I can work for myself when I feel like it. And, you know, I think events like this are excellent to network, because even like you said yourself, you're into film and production. So, you know, there's always opportunities. And, you know, Kareem has so many different things on his plate all the time. He's got so many offers to do things with, you know, from corporations to, you know, private events to festivals like this. There's always, you find your way in. Sure. There's always a way to get that production side of things still going.
So I'll wrap up very soon. I want to ask you both for a piece of advice. A lot of people that are listening, I have a lot of artists, young artists sometimes that approach me that are interested in getting into art. Some are not willing to, like I said, invest themselves fully. You two are good examples of people who kind of fully immersed yourselves, whether it be within Islam, whether it be within your art, you know, really taking that leap of faith, having that tawakkul in Allah Azza wa Jal. What would you say for the artist, for the, you can see the person who's part-time pursuing their passion. What would advice would you offer to those people to fully immerse themselves in whatever passion they have? What would you say to that person?
You can talk to them as much as you want. But it's the will inside of them. It's how much they want to, how hungry they are and thirsty they are to achieve their goals. So I think the most important thing is that to have faith in Allah, to trust Him. The second thing is that to take the proper decisions. Mm-hmm. And sometimes proper decisions, they need a lot of courage. So if you don't have the courage to take them, I mean, that's going to be a huge obstacle towards you achieving what you want to do. The third thing is that try to be unique. Mm. Try to be very, 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 like, kind of like looking and digging for a niche that you can excel at. Perfect skills that nobody else around you can do. Perfect skills that make people, you know, interested in your work, calling you. Why? Because they find your work interesting. What we're doing recently, have you ever heard of like a street artist Muslim duo?
No,
everybody's like, we were in Halifax painting with 14 or 22 or whatever.
How many? 14
other artists coming from all around the world. When the TV news, when the CBC came and all the other news, guess what? What's the cover photo?
They're like, forget everyone else. Let's focus on this weird looking mix.
Yeah,
that's it. That's the cover for their article.
Sure.
This Muslim girl and this Muslim guy painting together, doing street art. You know. Mm. So basically, all the time looking for things like this. You know, don't be afraid to kind of like to move. I was in Montreal and I felt that Montreal, I'm not growing up artistically. Mm-mm. I felt like Montreal is a dead city for what I'm doing. So I said, Salaam alaikum. Mm. That's what I said did before me. That's what Narsi, I don't really know the Narsi, that what Narsi did. Yes. And then he moved to Dubai. And then after I ended up coming back, I was like, listen, Elsie moved, Narsi moved. I'm like, what am I doing here in Montreal? Mm-hmm. So moved to Tunisia. I was close to the region, like in the Middle East and whatever. So it was like traveling was easier. Everything was cheap. So I had the ability to kind of like to hire other people to work with me.
Sure.
I ended up hiring this engineer who developed my software that I use all around the world now for my performances. You know, sure. things like that. SubhanAllah, like some decisions like that, you know. And people like would like to live like, you know, comfortable in their comfort zone. And then they expect change to happen. It's very hard.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's extremely hard. It's like
go ahead,
you have to extract yourself from your comfort zone.
I think that comfort zone thing is very important. Mm-hmm. I think a lot of us, we live in a consistent bubble of just comfort. And of course, how did we get there? We had to have, you know, done something different to get into that comfort zone to begin with. But then once you're in it, it's like you don't want to leave.
Mm-hmm.
And same can be said about, you know, even unhealthy relationships or the people you're around or friends. You know, sometimes we just get into a habit or a mode and we're afraid to break out of it.
Mm-hmm.
Right. And of course, you're a good example of that.
Imagine living a very comfortable life in Beverly Hills, driving a Jaguar convertible around.
Oh, man.
Everything you want at your fingertips. Money, anything you need, you got it. And saying, you know what? I'm going to give up all of this and go move alone to a third world country with only one suitcase and not see my family for 2 years.
She recently took me, just to back up what she just said, she recently took me to LA. So we went on a trip to LA. We rented a convertible car.
Mm-hmm.
She said, if you want to go to try LA, it's going to be in a convertible.
Oh yeah.
And she basically drove me all around for 5 days, all around LA, Beverly Hills, whatever, name it, like Hollywood. And she kind of like showed me like her past life.
Mm-hmm.
it's a fitna, brother.
It was a fitna for you just being in the convertible driving around. Huh?
It's a fitna, brother. I don't know, man. Like I was like, this is what people are looking for. This is the dream of everyone else. And then you acted like those like salmon, like swimming against the current, just going on the other direction when everyone wants to be there, you know? So SubhanAllah, it was for me kind of like, now I understand the courage. That's what I'm saying. Like, how brave are you to take a serious decision that's going to change your life?
Mm-hmm.
That's the question.
Mm.
It's easy to say, oh, I want to be successful. Yeah. If you want to be successful, man, just, I don't know.
Keep thinking about that at your desk, working that 9 to 5.
Some people are comfortable working their entire life at Tim Hortons.
Yeah, SubhanAllah.
Some people work at Walmart for 35 years, and they're comfortable with it.
Yeah.
That's it. But if you feel that you have, as a young artist, well, I've seen like the two brothers from Mustaqim,
and then
I met their mom. I was like, SubhanAllah, look at these young boys. They're like, they're so passionate. They love what they're doing and whatever. But if they don't make enough money or this is not going to work for them, they end up, you know, choosing another path or like doing another job or like maybe like, I don't know. So basically, they have to believe in what they're doing. And then there's another advice, which is extremely important. This is what you're doing now. You're doing your own films.
Trying to.
You're trying to find like to expand what you're doing. Like I'm an artist. I do street art. I do like calligraphy, having a clothing line, having some goodies, selling art, working on installations.
Yeah,
you know, all of these things. You know, you have to kind of like
get your hands in
different places. You know, and then if you feel like something works better for you, and then it's like it needs you to be more focused on one of these like things that you do, then go for it. You know. And it's like it's very complex. SubhanAllah, it depends on people and then what they want to do. But alhamdulillah, it's the biggest blessing. And you know what? To be able to kind of like to do what you do for a living.
Yeah, you know, I just wrapped up a film, and like you can, I mean, you've been on many productions. You understand, like especially on a low budget production,
that feeling
where I'm the caterer, I'm the stylist, I'm the boom operator, I'm a little bit of everything, right? And the entire, like, over almost 3 weeks, you know, very little sleep. You don't eat well.
Yeah.
You know? And I come home every day completely exhausted. And my wife is looking at me like, oh, my, why are you doing this to yourself?
Yes.
You know, and I wish she understood, like, oh, you'll never, like, this is what I love.
Mm-hmm.
Like, this is, without this, yes, I would be a mess.
Yes.
You know, like, yes. I literally, throughout the entire year, I plan, I plot, I'm like waiting, and then I'm like, all right, let's do it. I have another idea. Let's put it into production. And I wait for those times of the year. And I'm like, I just, to me, it's empowering to feel like I'm also in control of my own destiny. Mm-hmm. I see things happening on set. I can control. I'm involved. Mm-hmm. Otherwise, you know, you work in a corporation and it's like, well, the memo came out. Boss says we got to do this.
It's
and,
so true.
You know, that's a very sad life, mm-hmm, I feel.
Very sad.
Some people love it.
They do.
Some people are completely content.
And the thing is, we need people like that.
Right.
If everyone was crazy like us, nothing would get done.
Exactly.
Right.
So if they're happy in their cubicle, alhamdulillah, mm, mashallah, enjoy your paycheck, your weekly salary, everything is perfect.
Yeah.
For us, that's not going to fly.
It's not going to fly.
So.
Yeah. I think we become addicted to the uncertain, uncertain end of the month. Am I going to make it?
I think we need real help. Because there's something about that. And I actually know what you mean. Like that drive, and especially I have children. I have two kids. And I told myself, like, there's no way I'm going to allow this to happen. Like, I'm not going to allow my kids to go hungry. Like, are you kidding me? Like, I go into crazy mode. My wife calls it crazy mode.
Yeah.
Right? Which is like, I spend all night. I'll set up research, come up with some ideas. I'll make a few phone calls, a few emails.
Mm-hmm.
Right? But without that pressure, I wouldn't have done that.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And if she thinks that's crazy mode, take that away from you and then we'll see how crazy you get.
Yeah.
Well, that's the thing. Like, the times when I'm not pursuing my passion, or, you know, things are slow. You know how it is. Sometimes there's slow seasons, high seasons, right?
So true.
Oh, I go really bad. I get really sad.
Yeah, you start thinking about things and this affects your mood, and then your wife doesn't know what's happening to you because she doesn't understand what's inside your mind. And they're like, why are you like moody and whatever? And you're thinking about 1,000 things.
Yeah.
You know, all these like bills and things and, you know, ideas, projects.
Yeah. So if people, now, before we get to that, I want to get to a piece of advice you have for people similar to the advice he gave around following a dream or passion. I mean, you were getting this whisper in your ear of Morocco.
Yeah.
A lot of people get this whisper in their ear that tells them, you know, do this, go here, try this, but they really don't take that leap.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, what would you say to those people who are still, you know, whether it's working the same job, whether it's in a bad relationship, whether it's maybe around people they shouldn't be or whatever, what would you say to advise them to really take that leap of faith?
First and foremost, you have to ask Allah, first of all, and say, you know, like, I mean, Allah knows. Mm. He knows what you want. He knows what you're capable of. He knows how much you can handle and all these things. But after that, you need to trust in yourself and don't say something like, well, I want to be an artist. I wish I could be an artist. No. Say to yourself, I'm an artist.
Hmm.
I might not be the best one right now, but I'm going to work my skills out until I polish them. And then, inshallah, you just keep advancing up. And you need to convince yourself. Because if you think that you're not something, that's true.
I keep telling myself I'm a supermodel, but nobody takes me seriously. Is that what it needs to do? I need to just say it. Make it. Put it into the universe. Just say,
you know what? Start putting that on your resume.
There you go.
Supermodel. Say, listen, if you guys need like modeling, fashion, like I'm here.
Plus size.
That might inspire plus them. Like, hey, you know what? Yeah. We could do a Muslim fashion show next year.
Go.
You never know.
There you go.
Muslim Fest 2020.
I'm putting it out there. If anyone's watching, looking for a little, I'm not that chubby, but you know, alhamdulillah, I can do that. You know, I'll send you my measurements, inshallah. See if I work for your line. Inshallah.
Yeah. What's the brother's name? Yusuf.
I keep telling Yusuf. Yeah, he's sharp.
Yusuf is sharp, brother. Sharp. Yusuf is putting all of us to shame. Like,
wallahi, akhi.
Came in crispy.
And he slept like that was his pajamas. That's the scary part, that he wakes up like that. I toured with him once and I'm like, really? I brought you on my thing. You want to make me look bad? What's going on, man? Don't do this to me. Right? You know?
Just the guy can just stand beside him like,
or he just shows up with the fresh drip, like, okay,
disrespectful. Like, why are you doing this to me? Like,
so maybe you could get together with him. See, creatives inspire creatives. So
there you go.
Next year, fashion show 2020, make that part of the schedule. You just got to tell yourself. But for real, you have to just believe it. You have to say, okay, you know, I'm doing it. That's it. I'm doing it. Like, if you don't like it, okay, well, whatever. I'm still doing it. And especially like when I moved, I said, I'm going there, I want to be Muslim, and I'm Muslim.
But, okay,
and
so, what if you're wrong? That's the thing people ask, and I'm just asking this hypothetically speaking. What's the worst case scenario? What if you are wrong? What if the voice in Morocco tells you to go there, and you go there, you don't like? That's what people might think, right? That's the thing that scares them.
Yeah.
What would you say to the person who just has that
I would say this. I would rather dive head first into a possibility and fail than stand ankle deep in the shallow end saying, what if?
That's
deep. Oh. It took you a few seconds, huh? Had to sink in there.
Oh, good.
That's deep. That, dropping wisdom.
There's a sink by the door.
Yeah, let that sink in.
That's deep.
Yeah, I mean, really, you just have to believe it and trust yourself. And if you believe that you can do something, then go for it and do it and work on it. And it might not happen in 3 weeks. Mm-hmm. You might need to spend time. Okay, let's say someone wants to be an artist. Oh, I want to be a painter. Okay, you're not going to be a painter tomorrow, but maybe you can start working on something small. Like, okay, I'm going to save up a little bit of money. I'm going to try to buy a 3-pack of canvases. I'm going to buy some paint and some brushes. And then I'm going to take that, work on it, see how it is, get some reactions from your friends and family. If they're hating on you, even better, keep going. Mm. And just keep progressing like that. And it's like a rock in a stream. You throw a rock in there, it's going to be sharp and jagged. It's not going to turn into a diamond. Mm. But the longer you keep working at it, you're going to eventually polish that rock until it's smooth. Mm-hmm. And that's what you have to do. And sabr is the key. Mm-hmm. You have to be patient, but you also have to be confident. If you really believe that you have a talent and you can take it somewhere, you absolutely will. You just close your eyes and tell yourself that it already happened. And that's
deep. I'm going to put that on a t-shirt.
I have a t-shirt company. You just let me know. I'll put one for you. No problem.
Listen, we dropping a very, very unique collection of clothing. And the brand is just for you. Like nobody else knows. It's called
You're saying it to the mic, so everyone knows now, but...
Yeah. Oh. By the time this is released already, by the time the video is released, okay.
Inshallah.
So the clothing line is going to be called The Two Oceans.
Okay.
Okay. First of all, The Two Oceans is the place where we met, which is Bahrain. But I'm talking about The Two Oceans is that it's inspired by Surat Al-Kahf and then Majma Al-Bahrain. It's the place where I think it's like this perfect combination and harmony between the knowledge that you acquire in this dunya and then the knowledge that you acquire from Allah. You know what I'm saying? So, and this perfect combination is the one that's going to help you like surf in this dunya. Just be like smoothly like avoiding obstacles and whatever. And this is going to be, this is the theme, you know, behind the name and everything. And it's going to be like some unique pieces where like some part of the clothing will be like handmade. Like I'll paint canvases and then use part of the canvases in the clothing. Like.
Wow. You know, it's amazing. I'm actually a supermodel and I've been putting this out there. And
yeah.
So I'm telling you because everyone knows now you're looking for models. I'm your guy. So I just, because it's a fact now. I put it out there.
It's official.
It's official. So.
It's like, official. Yeah, it's, like, it's like, it's going to be something different, like something really unique.
Kind of so calligraphy, almost like street urban inspired type of thing?
Yeah.
Okay. That's the beauty of being an artist. It doesn't have to be limited. So if we start off with street designs and it's something that we both love, cool, we'll keep expanding on that. If we want to switch to like a, you know, more classical Arabic style, we can do that too. Like that's the beauty of having an art.
Yeah.
And like he said, just keep finding other areas to be creative. It's unlimited.
I already have the experience with that. Like I released several like limited edition like clothing pieces in the past years, and then it works so good, mashallah, amazing. Like most of them all the time sold out. So now we're doing something official, and that's
Where can people find out more about your work and follow you?
KareemJabbari.com.
KareemJabbari.com.
Yes.
And you're on Instagram as well?
Instagram Kareem KARIM and _ Jab JB.
Okay. And yourself, sister, where can they find you?
Well, it's funny. So my name is Jamie, as we know. Yeah. My Instagram name is Jamie, not Jamie.
That's not confusing at all.
No, it's completely reasonable. So my first name is spelled J-A-I-M-E, which is not traditional.
Right.
But everyone spells it J-A-M-I-E.
Oh.
So my Instagram name is... J-A-I-M-E, not J-A-M-I-E.
Okay. Not confusing.
Not confusing at all. Simple. No, yep. You know what? How about this? The listeners, if you go to the Muslim Fest Instagram, you can find my picture in there.
There you go. Listen, I think Muslim Fest, they got themselves like a host next year.
Isn't who? Jamie?
Huh?
I could be an MC.
Yeah?
I could rock the mic.
Listen, they didn't even know Yusuf could do what he did. I forced them to bring Yusuf.
See? Yeah. That's what I was telling us. Yusuf is an amazing MC.
I knew that. They didn't know that. It's literally on recommendation, right?
Uh-huh.
It's
yeah.
You know, and so if you tell them, hey.
Yeah. See, you're speaking it into existence.
No, we're not telling them. We're telling you because you're the one who has the award today.
You're the one with the award,
like the Life Achievement Award today.
Can we pause and can we all get a mabrukulations?
Yes, mashallah.
What it scares me is that you give someone a Lifetime Achievement Award. I feel like I'm about to die. I'm like, that's it. It's like.
No, now you can just kick back and relax.
Well, that's scary. Like, Lifetime Achievement. I'm like, damn, is life over already? Is it khalas? This is the end of the curtain? I'm like, can I still be here? Can I hang around at least for a bit?
Yeah.
You know? But alhamdulillah, yeah, I did receive an award from Muslim Fest. I was very thankful for it. And they kind of told me, okay, stick around after your performance. There's an award. And I was like, what's the award? I was like, is it best dressed? They're like, definitely not. No, that's what you use. And I was like, all right, well, if it's not that, then I don't know if I want to stick around. And they're like, no, just stick around anyways. And they gave it to me and I was very happy. But it was great meeting both of you for the first time officially.
Zakallah.
In my recollection, I think maybe we have crossed paths in the past. Yes, unfortunately, I didn't remember it as well.
Yes.
And great meeting you as well for the first time, inshallah. If people want to find out more about them, you can, you know, check out the social media accounts they mentioned as well. Follow them. Support their work, inshallah. When the clothing line comes out, make sure you buy a few pieces,
inshallah.
And for your friends and family as well. And jazakumullah khairan for both of your time. I do appreciate it.
Thank you
for everyone watching, inshallah. You've been tuned in. Hopefully, we'll see you again next time. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Assalamu alaikum.